can see. Other times it's like the full beam where we see ahead. But every day of our lives, God longs to speak to us through his word. So what I want us just to reflect a bit about is, how do we do that? Practically, reading the Bible. Do you just sort of open at random and see where it is? Or there are lots of helpful guides to it. The Scripture Union got a number of different notes. Or CWR with Every Day with Jesus. Or now there's lots of helpful things as online and apps. So HDB, a lot of folks at Woody's use the HDB, where it's a free download. You can get an app for your phone, get them on their mobile, and they use it, and it goes through the Bible in a year. And you can just get very helpful things. They're free just to help guide you into it. Personally, I read the Bible. Every year I rewrite through the Bible. I just read it sequentially through the Bible. When I come to some of those books like Leviticus, I read them as a whole section, as it were. Others, just that daily reading. But then how do you reflect on it? Because it's like food. It's not just that you get how do you digest it? How do you? So again, it's really helpful often to keep a little note, maybe a journal. Now, I want to ask a little bit about how do you read the Bible? Do you ever keep a note? Do you ever reflect on it? Keep a journal of it? Now, my way of doing that is that I, every day, and if you're reading through the Bible every year, and I've been doing that for many years, more years than some of you have been born, I should think, you know, here, but well, you know the story already, so is it just going back over it, you know? No, every day I sense I want God to speak to me through his word. So how do I do that? Every day of my life, every day, literally, I read my scripture. There's a particular word or a phrase or a verse, and I usually remember it just by a word. So I'll take a word, and some of you know, I write it. In fact, it's on my watch. There's my one for today. I'm in the middle of Job today, and all those stories of the heartache and trials and tests he goes through. And then he says these in verse, an amazing verse where he says, but despite all the darkness and shadow, and he said, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And I just put that little word, no, which whenever I look at my watch reminds me. So I do that every day. And when you do it for a little while, I write it down. There's my little journal. If I just do, that's 2 years worth of it there. Oh, that, I can show you a whole book of them. It's like the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that's my little, I put the date, I put my little verse against it, and that's my little word for that day. And I don't expect you'll be able to read them all from there. Look at that. Dead Sea Scrolls, there we are. And that's my little one. And I'll have pages like that. The last 40 years of my life, I'll have a little page covering it. But for me, it's my way in which every day, it's being fresh, even though I've read that chapter before, that story. But what is it you want to say to me today, Lord? How do you reflect on Scripture? How does it come alive to you? And prayer is key to that as well. And how do we pray? You know, Paul says in Philippians 1, and those amazing verse 3, where he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I always pray with joy. But I want to ask that kind of question. How do you remember people in prayer? What's the pattern of your daily praying? Do you just, is your prayers more or less kind of emergency calls, 999 to heaven, there's a need and you pray? Or what daily, today, this morning, when you got up, do you pray? And how do you pray? Are there particular people, situations you pray for, and how do you remember them? Now, again, I haven't brought my one today, but I feel called to a life of prayer, so I give significant time each day in prayer. I'm not suggesting you try and say, but there are some people I pray for every day. So I pray for Alma here every day of my life. There are a number of people in this room that I pray by name for every day of my life, every day. I have a little kind of prayer folder. I have different situations on. Like children used to smile, so you go on holiday and say, Dad, that's not your prayer folder, you're on holiday. I said, but it's part of my life every day. So I have a little daily one. There's my other little desk. So that's my little daily. I carry it. So if folks say, what happens if the bus is late, Rob, or if you get stopped or something? I never get bored. I would just have a little go through my little prayer. So there's lots and lots of different people I pray for every day of my life. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. There are some folk then, I have another kind of list that I pray for every week. And I have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and I pray for every week for certain people. Then another one I've got, which is every month. Now, I work it out basically as 28 days, otherwise the 31 wouldn't ever get prayed for, but only every so. But and I just pray. And I move them between those. Sometimes there's somebody I'm praying for monthly, but, oh, I really feel a stirring for them. And that's what happens for me every day of my life. And I pray for many, many different people and situations, but every day there's someone or something I feel just jumps out to me, just like that verse jumps out to me. So that person, and sometimes what I'll do, I'll just email them and say, you've been really on my heart. I may not have seen them for months, or I just pray. Or I'm praying for them, and lo and behold, that day I meet them. I mean, I pray for different countries of the world each day. I work through the countries of the world. It used to be little cards that OM used to do, and I use my little cards. And I'm praying this particular day for a country, and it's called, you may have never heard of it, it's called Mauritania in Africa, right? And this old card, the old one I'm reading, it says, no known believers. No known believers in the whole of this country. I thought, wow. I really felt stirred about it. Now, I've been praying using those cards for years, so I prayed for it many times because I go through in a month about 30, so it's every day I pray for a different one. And I'm praying here, really feeling quite a stirring so much. So that day, it was a Saturday, I can still remember, I couldn't get Mauritania on my mind. Well, thankfully, if everything was like that, you'd never be able to, you'd have a nervous breakdown. But, you know, I just felt that day particularly stirring. I then have the international reception here in Bristol for the international students, right? Hundreds of them. Over 600 of these international students, some of you here today. And I'm meeting quite a few folk from Africa saying, hi, which country are you from in Africa? I'm from Kenya or maybe. And I come to one student on his own. I said, and which country? He said, you wouldn't know it, Rob. And now on this little card, it tells you the population. It tells you the capital. It tells you all about it, you see, on this little card. So, and I've been praying all day. So he says to me, you would know. I said, go on, test me. And he says, no. He says, no one's there. I said, just test me. He said, what country are you from? And I prayed that morning that someone somewhere might have a job in Mauritania, be able to meet a Mauritanian, just be able. He says, yep, you got it. I'm from Mauritania. I said, really? And gave him a hug. So he said, wow, he said. He said, have you heard it? I said, have I heard of Mauritania? I said, the capital is so-and-so, the population. Wow, he was so excited. He came to our home for tea the next weekend. Do you know, sometimes when a student visits, they bring a box of chocolate. He brought a gold watch. I mean, he was part of the, his father was in the cabinet in the Mauritania, part of the leaders of the country. You know, but what had happened in prayer, it prepares you for situation. God stirs you and prepares you for situations. So people you meet. So we're going to think a little bit about how we remember people in prayer. And finally, with regard to how we care for one another, not fellowship for one another, and the way we do that. So I think I better stop there, otherwise I'm not going to. So the first question I wanted to do, right? You're just interactive, and I also want different ones to ask you a question. So this table over here, as well as sharing what I say, I want you to think of a question you're going to ask me, okay, in a minute as well, for yourselves, all right? I won't ask you all this, we never get through them. But here's the first question, and it'll say, share any experience of God speaking to you through the daily reading of the Bible. So I'm going to take a moment or two just to share when you do read the Bible. You have to be honest if you don't manage to read it every day and it's only words. But, you know, how do you do it? Do you use any notes, any helps? How do you go about reading the Bible? And just share a little bit of your experiences of doing that. And then also, any time when you really felt God speak, maybe a particular verse that has jumped out to you or something that's, or how you record or journal from the scripture. Is that okay? Go. Right, and then I'm going to wander around and see how you're doing, and then we're going to stop after a few minutes and I'm going to get you to reflect back to me. I'm going to ask one or two of you tables to tell us a little bit about your story. So here goes. Right, I think we're going to just draw, I'm sure, by the hubbub. There's a lot more you could be saying. But I hope it's just stirred a little bit that kind of appetite. And our whole encouragement is not just to kind of test how much we read, but just to encourage us. And I hope even just to stimulate us a little bit this morning as to the value of the daily reading of Scripture. So I don't know if we might get to maybe one or two just to share anything where you felt God has spoken to you from Scripture. I think, Rachel, you were sharing a little Scripture, weren't you, that was helpful. And what was that? Now, that's one of the best places for meditating on the scriptures in the bath. So,
I'm too tired, so I wasn't even reading the Bible, so that's terrible. But, if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I just thought about Jesus, just when he dealt with people, it was very complete, nothing holding back.
Wonderful, wonderful. So in Galatians and chapter 5, where it speaks of that freedom that we have in Jesus. But sometimes, you know, when you're going through some situations, your life like that, and a word comes, it can be very releasing, as it were, God's word to us. Anyone else want to share maybe just where you felt God speak to you through? Yes.
I like art, so I like to write down or illustrate like the word so that I just spend time to do it. Doing it, and it really sinks in, and I find that a really nice way of of like memorizing a verse, and then I stick it all over my bedroom wall, or write it on my bedroom wall in pencil. So.
Wonderful. And she does a mean jar of plum jam as well, if you want any with your croissants. Wonderful. Wonderful. So I think it was this table we were suggesting a question from, wasn't it? So,
just wondered when it was that you, this is a personal one to you, I hope that's all right, when it was and how it was that you felt called to a life of prayer? Was that a gradual thing or was there a moment?
It was more a gradual thing in as much as I felt God stirring me about prayer. And I didn't just, you know, begin by giving significant time, but it just sort of grew. But there were particular moments in my life where I felt God stirring me about prioritizing prayer. So, and that's been over quite a few years now, and that conviction has grown. So, I seek to give extended time every day in prayer. And some nice folk ask me, how long do you spend? I never usually try and prescribe because it makes other folk feel, oh, did I ought to? No matter how long you pray, whether it's 2 minutes or 2 hours, it's the importance is the reality of that kind of praying and making sure you really pray. With our own children, we've often, as they grew up, wanted to encourage them in prayer, but to make sure it was something real. And I can still remember on one occasion, our son Greg was young and wasn't well, and he'd woken up, having gone to sleep, and then woken up again, and eventually settled down. We'd gone to bed, and he must have got up without us realizing our bedroom door was open, and we were praying. In fact, I was knelt by the bed praying, and suddenly his little voice said, "Oh, Dad, you pray as well when you go to bed, do you?" You know, so one sense it was something real, not just something you do with the children. And again, how family prayer operates, and how we pray together as a couple as well, and the importance of that prayer life permeating every part of our lives. That's actually jumped a gun a little bit, because that was about prayer, wasn't it, actually? And I presume up to now we've been talking particularly about our daily reading of Scripture. So just spend a few moments now, if I can set the other question up. I want to ask the kind of questions, how do you remember to pray for people or situations in daily prayer? In the New Testament, you find time and time again, almost every one of Paul's letters, he'll say, in all my remembrance of you, constantly remembering in all my prayers. And you think, goodness, how did he do it? Now, he had plenty of time on his hands at some stages, in prison and other places, but how did he go about it? Now, we're not all list people. I'm a list person. I find lists really helpful. My wife, Pam, isn't a list, but she's much more spontaneous. And so she has a little kind of prayer corner at home where, you know, she has things, again, all written all over the wall and hanging as from the wall, and a little candle and a little cross, and all, that almost creates a context where it's fertile for God to be bringing things to remembrance, as it were. And she often spends time there and waits on God. But how do we remember? And again, I think it is helpful to sometimes make a little note. If you were to make a little list, a short list of who would you pray for every day? Who would it be? You know, and is it just God bless the neighbor and the goldfish and the dog? And who do you pray for? And again, how do you prioritize that kind of praying? And for me, the challenge often is of a bit like with the Bible. It's reading, it's faithfulness and yet freshness. How am I faithful in what I'm doing? It doesn't just become a routine. God bless Mum, Dad, Jack, and everybody else. But how do I sense those promptings of God's Spirit where someone or some situation lingers, as I said earlier? So maybe just a few moments to share together. Share, how do you remember to pray? When you say to somebody, oh, we'll pray for you, does that mean you just pray for them that day, that week, or, you know, how long do you pray for somebody, and how do you remember people in prayer? Do you have any ways in which you find helps in doing that? Do you keep a little note of people, or do you keep a list of people? How do you use the Alma prayer guide? Do you use that every day? It's in a daily format. That's an example of a list. Do you use it daily? And what other things do you do like that? So a few minutes just sharing a little bit from your daily prayer life. Okay, off you go. I'm going to get this table here to ask me a question this time, all right, on prayer, all right? Right, folks, it's difficult to stop you once you get going, but so we're thinking a bit about prayer, but let me just again say from Janet just shared with me a lovely little one when she was, the way that scripture can speak to us. So when she was away on holiday in Lisbon, the church there had these little sort of boxes of where you could take a scripture. And there used to be things called promise boxes we used to have, which you'd take a scripture. But these were some particular scriptures that came out. And one of those were those words from Philippians 4, where it says that, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds." Now again, you can imagine someone going through a time of anxiety or worry, and to sense a promise like that where God is saying, and the amazing thing about the promise is that it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Sometimes I've known even where folk come for prayer, and you pray with somebody and about a situation, a problem, a decision they're having to make, or a difficult thing ahead of them. And the trouble is they can't see a way through, and they can't understand how God could possibly answer. But God can give us a peace that passes understanding. We don't just feel peace because we now understand how it's going to all work out. But God gives me a peace, even though I can't understand how God's going to bring this through and bring me through it. But there's a peace of God that passes understanding. And what it does, it doesn't just guard our hearts. Sometimes I've known people say, well, I got the peace of God in my heart, but I'm awake all night worrying, but in my mind, you know. But it guards our hearts and our minds. So there's a peace of God that can really guard. And that's a promise of Scripture that for Janet was really significant there, just the way God brings a word alive to us. But prayer. So, anyone want to share a little bit of how they remember things in prayer? Anyone want to give us a little bit of insight as to how you do it or how it happens for you? And Margaret.
I've got a list which is headed impossible. And in underneath there are people who I believe I should be praying for, and I really want to pray for, but feel to me, no way can that possibly happen. And underneath impossibles, I've got the verse from, I think it's both Matthew and Mark, where Jesus said, with men, that's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So I've got my impossibles, and then I've got the verse to remind me that, okay, impossible, yes, but no, it's okay. Oh, and I've had one kind of three quarters of an answer. We're not quite there, but it's been such a turnaround in attitude. So
there we are, a list of impossibles. Isn't that wonderful? You know, at the beginning of this year, we often spend a time in prayer and fasting, and one of the words God gave to me for this year of 2014 was that this would be a year of supernatural fruitfulness, not just in terms of extent and scale, but the nature of that. And I felt God whisper to me and said, Rob, think of the last person in the world you could imagine becoming a Christian. And somebody popped to mind, you know, there was a fellow that in fact, his wife's been a Christian for years and mentioned him many times, but he seems got further away, you know. She's, you know, invited into things, never comes to anything, really quite hardened. And so this is the beginning of the year. And I felt God say to me, just, it's going to be a year of supernatural fruitfulness. Start the year off by thinking of the impossible, the top of your list of my impossibles, okay? The next Sunday, it's on a Friday, the end of a week of prayer and fasting. On the Sunday morning, I'm at church, I'm on the door welcoming folk as they came in, and this lady came in with a smile on her face, and when I looked the next minute, behind her was coming her husband. And I was so surprised. I said, Marcus, I said, this is great to see you. I said, Happy New Year. He said, Rob, it's not just Happy New Year. He said, it's a happy new life. He said, I've just become a Christian. He said, and I don't know why it's taken me so long. He said, this is my start. That was Friday. This is on the Sunday. And during this year, you know, almost every week, I have seen supernatural fruit. People that you could hardly imagine. You know, the last person in the world you could imagine ever talking to about Jesus, but it happening. And sometimes it's when we really believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for him. And it's that sense of fact. So for some of us, we may be struggling even with our list of possibles. So, but just that encouragement sometimes when we, if we somehow set our heart in prayer, you know, faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. But if you don't really hope for something, I've known worries sometimes for people to come every week one prays with different people, and sometimes folk come and say, oh, this is one of those impossible situations. I said, really? I said, and how do you feel about it? It's hopeless. I said, but do you not feel any stirring? No. But you see, if we have no hope for it, then it's almost impossible to be effective in having faith, because faith is something that things hope for. So even though it may be something that humanly seems impossible, and yet I believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord in prayer. And I say that especially because some of us struggle with disappointments in seemingly unanswered prayers. George Muller, you know, you may have seen his picture up there as one of the famous people. In fact, I'd already brought with me is a copy of the George Muller latest report. It's an annual report. If you want some encouragement about answers to prayer, it's not enough for everyone, but there's a pile of them at the back there. That'll really stir and encourage you. George Muller, you know, he prayed. He had his list of impossibles of people that weren't yet Christians. And he had a list of them. In fact, we still got a record in at Muller House of some of his amazing diaries, a list of them. And he would, on the other side, he'd tick off when they became Christians. And there were five people, particularly at one stage, he set out and prayed for. One of them, after 18 months, became a Christian. Another after 5 years. Another after 15 years. And I think the other one was about 20 years. And then the fifth one, he died before he became a Christian. So George Muller died, and you think, well, there we are. God didn't answer all his prayers. Well, the wonderful thing, first of all, is that prayer outlives the prayer. And the fifth person came to George Muller's funeral and came to the Lord at his funeral here in Bristol, you know. But it's those times where sometimes we struggle with prayer, because if we haven't seen the answer after 1 week, we're almost beginning to give up on it. After 2 months, we've forgotten our prayer. After 6 months, when God answers it, we don't even recognize the prayer because we've given up on it. And it's that sense of timing sometimes in our prayer lives. I'm hastening a question from this table on prayer. Right. That lovely Welsh accent. She almost lost her voice from the rugby match yesterday. Look at that, down cheering them on.
It's not an easy question, but I was wondering if you could give advice to people who have a specific problem, especially younger people, and then they pray and they go to the scriptures looking for God's answer. And I believe God does answer through scripture, but sometimes people pick out verses. Verses can jump out at us, yes. And although God can answer through that, yes, there's a danger in it. I see mistakes.
That's a very helpful question. So the question we're asking is about the way God guides us through the Bible. If it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, then, okay, I've got a decision to make. I've got challenging things. What do I do? Do I just take the Bible, open it, and random think that's it? You may have heard the famous story of someone who did do that, and it was the story of Judas who took his life, and it says go and do that likewise. But so it's the challenge of, you know, we can't just open the Bible and pick it. So how does it happen? Well, firstly, I think this is important. Remember we said the Bible is a bit like spiritual food. So one of the important things, first of all, to read understand about the Bible is that it's not just a specific situation, we're looking for a specific answer, but firstly, how the Bible nourishes us so that it helps us to think biblically. And so therefore, the very way in which we handle decisions is already, we've been digested. So when you die, suppose you today had one of those very nice small vine tomatoes in your lunch packet, and you eat it, down it goes. Now, it's not that tomato goes down there and suddenly you're feeling you need a bit of energy in your hand. You see a little lump coming down here and eventually into your finger, and suddenly you've got energies in your finger. It doesn't work like that. By the time it gets there, it's already got digested into your system. It's become part of you. And one of the important things, first of all, is that we read Scripture daily in such a way that we think biblically. It helps to shape our values and the way we handle situations and therefore in life. Secondly, the Bible can be a bit like a highway code, that it's not in itself saying to you, turn right, turn left, and do that, but it's giving you the principles by which it guides you and directs you. But having said all that, God can prophetically bring his word alive to us in such a way that there's a very specific way in which God may guide us. But we need to be careful that we're not handling Scripture purely as a hit and miss sort of exercise. So firstly, I'm digesting it so that I think biblically. Secondly, I'm holding it as God's word that guides in direction, in the sense that it's like a highway code. It's not just telling me how to get to Doncaster. It's telling me wherever I'm going, you drive on the left-hand side of the road, you do this and this and this. So it's got that kind of those principles of life and values. But then often God will speak prophetically through his word. So, and it can be, as I say, often when here's a folk who've maybe gone to the mission field and been wondering about if it got timing, and they may, at that particular stage, be waiting on God, and they read those words, like for Abraham, where said, God, you know, I want you to go, as it were, to that sense of going out, not knowing where he was going. But that very reading of that scripture, particularly for them at that time, came alive as God's now word to them. So he's trying to sense, how do we weigh those now words and the value here of weighing against the whole context of scripture, and a context too, as with any prophetic word, how we sense there's that weighing of prophecy with others too and sharing in it. So it's, I say, that underlying way in which scripture shapes our perception of decision making. But God can prophetically speak to us through the word, but we need to make sure how we weigh that and handle it. I hope that helps a little bit, but don't mean if folk have got particular questions. I mean, did anybody want to ask a secondary question on that and or anything like that? Or see, sometimes folk ask this question too, but what about Rob in guidance? If, you know, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I've been serving the Lord, but I've made mistakes in my life, maybe in relationships or lots of other things. I've made a mistake, so is it too late now? Because I can't undo it. It's a scrambled egg. You know what? What happens when you make mistakes and you, or you even felt you went through a period in your life when you were disobedient and you did things then that you can't change now. So what's the point of asking God's guidance? Because I took the wrong turning back there. So you know, how can I? But I often say guidance, that divine guidance, is a bit like sat navigation. Now, the great thing with sat nav, it's not that when you're going out, setting out to get to Liverpool, you put your sat nav on and that's the only time you use it. You're using it all the time. It's telling you to turn right, turn left, next roundabout. It's a whole journey you're going with. What happens if you make a mistake, didn't follow that turn, it said right, and now you've gone 600 yards up the road and turned left? Well, the one thing about the sat nav system, it doesn't then sort of suddenly blow up and say, no, you just reset it and it takes you from where you now are to get you to that destination. And there's that sense in which God is able to, whatever circumstance I'm in, it's not now I've missed it, it's all over, I can't. I just want to say, Lord, despite all my weakness and failure, come now, Lord, by your Spirit, and guide me. And God's guide is still able to guide. It's not as if, you know, once you made a mistake, you can never now know God's guidance. I better hasten on. I've already, I'm sure, overruled lots of things that are meant to be in this program. But while we're sharing, let me just come on to the last of these ones. That's the horizontal one. And that's about fellowship, and it's so key, really, in keeping in touch in the sense of how we relate to one another, how we communicate with one another. I'm not just talking now about how we sing together or even how we discuss the Bible together, but even our small talk and our attitudes, the way we relate to one another. So that reading we had, which is one of the readings from Colossians, and it says about clothe yourselves with compassion. It says put on love, almost like as if it's a garment. Your whole life is clothed with love and the way in which we relate to one another. And it's a great challenge often in church life, you know. We're not immune from it sometimes, and we get hurt or let down by somebody, or we've heard something about somebody, and before long we're saying to somebody else, looking both ways, I shouldn't be telling you this, but, you know, they're going to tell you. Or, have you heard? And if the person says yes, you feel disappointed because you thought you were giving some juicy information that you didn't ever know before. And how we communicate, how we keep in touch, how we relate to one another. How does love shape that? There's an amazing story right at the beginning of the Bible that tells this story. And it's a wonderful New Old Testament example of how love covers a multitude of sins. You know, when I first read that New Testament, love, I thought, wait a minute. You can't cover sin. You don't sweep it under the carpet. What do you mean, love? As if so, is God's forgiveness just a nod and a wink? It doesn't matter. We'll hide it. No. So, what does it mean then that love covers a multitude of sins? It has a very profound meaning with regard to fellowship and keeping in touch with one another. It's the way we relate. So, this story is a story from the early days. Go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 9. This is Noah and the flood, right in those early days. Now, Noah was an early tiller of the soil, and he has this kind of allotment, which he got as a vineyard, and he grows. He has a great crop of grapes. And in fact, you know, if you keep grapes long enough, they can eventually ferment, and the juice can become a bit toxic. We call it wine now, but this was early days. And so this was Noah experimenting, and he gets his first crop of grapes, and they fermented, and he has a drink, quite tasty, he has another drink, and before long, he's drunk. This is Noah. He's not just drunk, but he's absolutely sozzled. And he's in his tent, drunk as a lord. And he's naked. He's rolling. Can you imagine him rolling around utterly naked, drunk as a lord in his tent? I mean, you imagine if a journalist came along and got that story. I mean, and all history would tell the story. So it's there in the Bible in Genesis. Well, he has three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. These are his three sons. Now, it's Ham who's first on the scene. He opens the flap of the tent to go in, and there's the old man, stark naked and drunk on the floor, running around, and wow! He can't wait to find somebody, so he dashes back out again. He finds his two brothers, and he says, wow, he says, can I have a look quick? Do you know the old man? He's in there, he's drunk as a lord. He's rolling around, stark naked, and you can imagine them. They can't wait to get there, and you know, they're running, and they'll peep under the tent to see. But it says this, that Shem and Japheth, they take their cloak. Remember those words in Colossians where it says, be clothed with compassion, put on love. They take their cloak, they spread it between their shoulders, and it says they walked backwards under the flap of the tent and covered their father's nakedness so that they didn't see it. The same expression for covered is what we have later in Genesis, where it says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't expose. It's not constantly. You see, the Sunday newspapers today, they thrive on exposure. That's what makes a Sunday newspaper is the latest scoop of somebody's seen somebody doing something or said something, and have you heard, you know, and it's full of that kind of gossip. Whereas there's something about love in a fellowship of believers that covers our weaknesses. There's not wanting to expose, and it's trying constantly to cover that nakedness, that weakness. And we need to sense ways in which in church life, in fellowship life, in family life, how do we cultivate an atmosphere which is not that kind of sense in which it's always, you know, gossipy about what somebody's done, have you heard what they've done or what they've said, but it covers one another. There's a protection, there's a covering of our backs, there's a sense of a canopy of God's love and care that protects one another. And it's that real sense in our communications of how we sense that putting on, being clothed with compassion, putting on love. I'm not going to stop there to ask you to discuss that too much because my time is more than gone. But we're going to have a few moments of worship together. So for those in the worship group who may have been wondering what was happening with our order of service, this is your chance. And I'm not going to do a little summing up afterwards. I've done that as we've gone along. So we're going to just take a few moments in worship, then I'm going to just give a closing comment and prayer. But I hope this morning has helped to stimulate us in those three kind of core areas of our daily lives. The real test is tomorrow morning. I wonder, tomorrow, Monday, whether you'll open the scriptures on your own and read them and be open to God speaking to you through it. I wonder tomorrow, not just the kind of 999 call to heaven because something's gone wrong, you've got a problem, the car's broken down, but where you'll bring to remembrance and be faithful in prayer. I wonder even today, as we just further share fellowship afterwards, whether we'd be kind of looking out for how we can bless one another and build each other up rather than that exposing and vulnerable area, our fellowship together. Keep in touch, vertically and horizontally. So let's stand together as we worship. And
A few weeks, or possibly months ago, we had prayer stations around this room. We had the services out the back, and we took turns to come in. And the first one, I think it was the first one as you came through, was the torn curtain. And that's the power of that image never sort of seems to diminish at all. And I just wonder if we could, I know time's a bit short, can we just sort of perhaps close our eyes and just concentrate on the meaning of that torn curtain and the fact that we have direct access into the presence of God. And not only that, he calls us through, and we just need to walk in and be in his presence. Thank you for that wonderful, terrifying, horrific, but saving moment when the curtain was torn, when you were on the cross, Lord Jesus, giving us access to God. We thank you so much for that, for what you did. And Father God, we want to come through the curtain into your presence now and worship you with all our hearts. Amen.